right, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 this evening. I want to read verses 1 through 11. If you would please stand. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we began our study of Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet, who we know very little about. The introduction to his prophecy simply tells us that Habakkuk is in fact a prophet and that he had a vision. In verses 2 through 4, we have a complaint of Habakkuk. We find in verses 12 through 11 that Habakkuk has a second complaint that is based upon the answer to his first complaint. And so we find in verses 2 through 4 a perplexed prophet. We find in verses 5 through 11 God's astonishing answer. The answer that Habakkuk receives as he has prayed long and as he has prayed hard, as he has sought God in prayer and has brought before God the concerns of his heart, the concerns that he has for his own people, the concern that he has as he looks around and in his society finds nothing but violence. He finds in his society strife in interpersonal relationships and contention. He finds the law being ignored. He finds justice is being perverted. He finds that wickedness and lawlessness and sin is inescapable as the righteous remnant that I believe probably was also praying like Habakkuk, as that righteous remnant is surrounded by the wicked. Wickedness in Habakkuk's day was inescapable. There wasn't any place that they could go to in all of Judah where they could escape the wickedness of that culture and that society. Habakkuk was perplexed because he had prayed for help. He had prayed that God would save. And it seems as though God hasn't heard Habakkuk's prayer. Now, notice what a contrast that is with Psalm 28, the psalm that we sang this evening. There the psalmist praises God, that he has cried out to God. And what has he cried out for? He's cried out for help. He's cried out that God would save. And God has responded. He's heard his prayer. He's answered. And so the psalmist praises him. Habakkuk's experience has been different. He has cried out long. He has cried out hard. He has been persistent in prayer. He has persevered. He has humbled himself before God. He has laid out his concerns before the God of his salvation, before the true deliverer. As far as Habakkuk can tell, God hadn't done a thing. And so that leaves Habakkuk scratching his head. How long? It's a question that's asked by godly people throughout the Scripture. And it's a question that perhaps you've even asked. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and will you not hear? Well, God responds. And God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. You can imagine Habakkuk at this point thinking, all right, things are looking up. God says, you would not believe it if you were told, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk is thinking to himself, well, hold on there a minute. That wasn't exactly what I had in mind. I wasn't praying for that kind of help. I wasn't expecting that kind of a response. I wasn't expecting that you would respond by telling me that you would raise up the Chaldeans. And God was raising up the Chaldeans in order that he might use them as the instrument of his justice in relationship to his people. And when you think about that, that really shouldn't have been that mind-boggling and baffling to Habakkuk and the righteous of his day. And why shouldn't that have been so dumbfounding to them? Well, it shouldn't have been dumbfounding to them because God had told his covenant people that if they become covenant breakers and persist in breaking the covenant, that he would bring against them a fierce and violent nation to be the instrument of his justice, and they would be carried away by that nation into captivity. Now, where do we find that? We find that in the covenant curses. In the words of Deuteronomy 28, God says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring up a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down. A nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. verses 47 through 50. Later on in that same chapter, in verses 63 through 64, God says, And if it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be turned from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from the end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. God makes it so clear in the covenant curses given to His people that if they persisted in covenant breaking, as this nation had been doing, that He would bring a pagan nation against them in order to destroy them, in order to scatter them. And it shouldn't have been a surprise to them that God would do such a thing, not only because He declares that He would do it in His Word, but they have an example of what happened in the north to their northern brothers and sisters in the kingdom of Israel. God did exactly what He was going to do to Judah, to Israel. God did it not through the Chaldeans. God did it by raising up the Assyrians. And what did the Assyrians do? Well, the Assyrians came in and brought God's judgment against these covenant breakers in the northern kingdom. And yet, Judah, 100 years later, has not learned the lesson of Scripture, and it hasn't learned the lesson of the example of the northern kingdom and what happened to them. And they were persisting in their covenant breaking. They were persisting in their violence. They were persisting in their injustice. They were persisting in their sin and wickedness. And so it shouldn't have been all that shocking to Habakkuk and to the righteous that God was doing this astonishing thing by raising up the Chaldeans. Well, the first thing God tells them in verse 6 is look among the nations. Now, that's interesting, and you can pass over that and not pay a whole lot of attention to that, not get much out of it, but let me tell you what I think God is saying here to Habakkuk. And by the way, God is not only speaking at this point to Habakkuk, but He's speaking through Habakkuk to the righteous remnant that is with Habakkuk in Judah. The pronouns here in verse 5 are in the plural. And so He is addressing the righteous. Look among the nations. In other words, God is going to do something externally and not internally. Now, what was Habakkuk praying for? Well, Habakkuk was praying for, no doubt, that God would bring about reformation and restoration to Judah by raising up a godly king like Hezekiah, or the godly king of Habakkuk's own day, Josiah, and that the godly king would have the same heart that those two men had, because those two men loved God and they loved God's law. And it was because of their love for the Lord and because of their love for God's word that they restored biblical worship in Judah. It was because of their love of God and their love of God's law that they tore down the altars in Judah to the false gods. They tore down the temples where those altars were located. They tore down those places of worship. And in Josiah's day, we know that Josiah even had the priest, the idolatrous priest, put to death. Godliness was again found in the land as the law of God became the law of the land. And it was applied in the land and followed in the land, not only in worship, but in other matters as well. And I think that's what Habakkuk was praying for. That's what he longed for, that God would do again in his day, as he had done in the past, in the days of Hezekiah and Josiah. And God says, don't expect me to do that. The answer is not going to come from within. My answer to your prayer is going to come from without. And instead of raising up a godly king to help them and to restore them and to reform them, rather God this time is going to use an ungodly, pagan, violent, wicked nation. And that is going to cause Habakkuk a headache. He is going to be further perplexed, as we will see next week. But notice here the description that God gives to Habakkuk of the Chaldeans. He calls them a fierce and impetuous people in verse 6. The word fierce means violent, cruel, savage, and uncontrolled. Extra-biblical history tells us that the Chaldeans were indeed a violent, cruel, and vicious people. The word impetuous means to act suddenly with little thought, to be rash or impulsive. And they were indeed a rash and impulsive people. They would act on a whim. Didn't take much for them to come against the nation and to destroy that nation. They marched throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Now in the south, we know all about Sherman's infamous march to the sea and what Sherman and his troops did as they marched through the south, how they seized houses and how they seized property and how they took crops and how they took livestock and how they then oftentimes burned those houses and burned what remained of the produce of the land. And the Chaldeans were a people very much like that. They had a scorched earth policy, so to speak, that they put into practice. They seized things that didn't belong to them, and their conscience wasn't troubled by that in the least little bit. They are dreaded and feared. That is, their reputation is well known. People know what kind of people the Chaldeans are. And their reputation causes other people to think about them with fear and dread, hoping that these dreaded people would not come upon their nation and seize their houses and bring destruction to their nation. He says their justice and authority originate with themselves. That is to say, the Chaldeans answered to no one. There was no other nation that would hold them accountable and responsible for their actions. They acted independently of God and they acted independently of all men. They did what they wanted to, when they wanted to, and in the way that they wanted to, and no one could stop them. He says in verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards. When they strike, that is, when a leopard strikes, their prey cannot escape. And when the Chaldeans come to Judah, what does God say? There will be no escape. And keener than wolves in the evening, that is, they are eager to attack and devour whatever they catch. They are aggressive in their attack. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. That means that distance is no problem for the Chaldeans. The Judahites might have thought that they were safe because of how far away the Chaldeans were from them. But God is saying to them, the distance between the two countries, between the two lands, will be no problem for them. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. I guess it was in the 70s that eagles began to show up again along the Mississippi River. And when I returned home this time of year to my dad's house, oftentimes I can look out his picture window. The river is not too far away, and there are trees by the river, and I can look out and I can see a bald eagle or two or three sitting in the tree. And then you take it a lot, drive along the river, and oftentimes you will see what he is talking about here, where you see a bald eagle flying and hovering, and then all of a sudden down they come. And it is estimated that when a bald eagle dives, they have gone as fast as 110 miles an hour. That's fast. That's quick. And they strike, that is, the Chaldeans will strike just as quickly and just as fast. And they will strike in order to devour. All of them come for violence. In other words, they're not going to come into Judah to make Judah's acquaintance. They're not going to come in to make friends with the Judahites. They are going to come to do violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They cannot be stopped. They collect captives like sand. That's what they were all about, taking captives and then dispersing the captives into other lands. They mock at kings. You might remember, of course, this was a different situation, a different king of a different country. But you're going to remember how Sennacherib, when the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, how the commander of his troops mocked Hezekiah, the king of Israel. Rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress. Man, you can do whatever you want to fortify your walls and to build those walls as high as you can. That's nothing to the Chaldeans. They heap up rubble to capture it. In other words, instead of taking a ladder and trying to go up over a wall in that way, like in the Alamo, if you've seen movies about the Alamo, things that took place there, instead of trying to go through the gate, they instead take dirt and rock and so on and so forth, and they build up a ramp that is high as the wall is high, and they just go up the ramp and right in to the city. They will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose God is their strength. This is a proud, arrogant people, very much like the Assyrians that they overcame and that they conquered. The Babylonians' strength is their God. They took great pride in their prowess as a military nation. They could not, at this point in history, be stopped. That's God's message. And that was not at all what Habakkuk expected. And that wasn't at all what Habakkuk wanted. What do we learn from this? We learn, first of all, that God's ways are often mysterious. I know that I have found that to be true in my own life. I have found at times God's providence has been puzzling to me. I have found that there have been times when I have prayed, perhaps not as long or as hard or as persistently as Habakkuk, but have prayed and persisted to a degree in prayer. And God has answered my prayer in a totally different way than I expected. God's ways are mysterious. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are often not our ways. Secondly, in the light of that, there are times that we will be perplexed by what God does or how God answers prayer. And it's okay to be perplexed. It's okay to be confused. It's okay to scratch your head and say to God, not arrogantly and not in anger and not bitterly, but say to God, I don't get it. I don't understand. It's okay. But it's not okay to respond to disappointment with God's providence by becoming angry and by becoming bitter. It's not okay to say to God, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'm out of here. But you find, do you not, people testifying to that very thing. Oh yeah, I went to church for a while. Yeah, I got pretty involved in church. I went every Sunday. Went to Sunday school class. Went to Wednesday evening prayer time. Got involved in this. Got involved in that. But you know, this happened to me. And I prayed. Nothing happened. Things got worse. I was just, God didn't answer my prayer. God doesn't care about me. And so, I quit going to church. I quit reading my Bible. I don't like God very much. There are people that have responded to God's providence like that. And we are not to respond in that way. Confused, yes. Angry, no. Perplexed, yes. Bitter, no. Cry out against God? No. Cry out to God. Yes. Go to other people and make my complaints about God. No. If I have a complaint, if I don't understand, if I am perplexed, where do I go? I go to my Heavenly Father. And as it were, I sit on His knee as His child. And I pour my heart out to Him. And I wait for His answer. And when that answer comes, if that answer is confusing and is even more perplexing, then I trust that my Heavenly Father is sovereign. And that in spite of what I feel, in spite of what I think, I am going to trust His Word. And I am going to believe that God does work all things together for His people. I'm going to trust not in my feelings, not in my experience, but in God's goodness, in God's Word. I am going to trust that though it doesn't seem at times like God hears, I'm going to trust that He does. And I'm going to trust that my God never slumbers and He never sleeps, and His ear is always open to the cry of His people, and that He will answer, and that He will act, and that He will do what is good and right in His sight, for His own glory and for the good of His people. Why was He going to bring the Chaldeans against the Judahites? Well, in that way, He was going to break them of their idolatry. Was it going to be a pleasant experience? But He was going to achieve His purpose. And that's what God is up to in your life. He is working all things together for your good and for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the example of Habakkuk. We thank You for this prophet who persisted in prayer and who, when he was perplexed, came to You and poured out his heart. Father, may we follow His example. And Lord, when Your response to our prayer isn't quite what we expected, isn't what we asked for, and causes us to be perhaps even further confounded, we pray, Father, that we would not respond in anger and bitterness, that we would not respond by making false accusations against You, but rather that we would respond in humble patience and faith. Father, we know that You are good. We know that You are our God. We know that we are Your people, and we do know that You are working things together for our good. We trust in You, our Lord and our God. Amen.